I'd like you to open your Bible with me, please, at the portion of Scripture we read together in 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to take the opening words of verse 38 to form the basis of our text, our message. It says there, "Then the fire of the Lord fell." Very, very simply, the message that I want to leave with you today is that the fire makes the difference. You and I, as God's people, must never, ever lose sight of who God is or what God can do. Otherwise, if you look out across world events and out across local events, then you're going to become disappointed, discouraged, and maybe even disillusioned. The record of Elijah, that's the record of the power of God operating in and through an individual's life. Elijah comes to us in the Bible as a lone prophet, one of the most remarkable characters that you will read of anywhere in Old Testament Scripture. He was one of the most fascinating characters in all of Israel's history. He appears suddenly upon the scene, a champion of the Christian faith. And then, just as suddenly as he appears, he disappears in a chariot of fire and a whirlwind. When we turn into the Scriptures of the New Testament, there we find that they say more of Elijah than any other of the prophets. Stepping out of the unknown, his first public act was, of course, to lock the heavens for 3.5 years. It was a judgment of God upon a sinful nation. We have absolutely no record of his early life. But no doubt there had to be some secret preparation for such a powerful public ministry. Elijah was a man of courage, a man of great faith, and a man of zeal. Yet the Bible says he was a man of like passion such as you and I. And one moment he's living on the mountaintop of success, and the next moment he's down in the ashes of despair and depression. But he was a man with a consuming passion for the glory of God. He said, "Let it be known that thou art God." The times in which he lived were very, very dangerous times, because on the throne of Israel at that particular time in Israel's history sat one of the weakest and one of the worst and one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had to endure. The Bible says Ahab did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He was an idolater. He was a worshipper of false gods, and he was a promoter of false religions. You see, at that particular time in history, true religion had almost disappeared. But also at that point, Elijah dramatically appears. God's man for the moment. And no matter how dark times are, God always has his man. And it was at that time that the fire of the Lord fell. And it's the fire that makes the difference. And that changed everything. And I want you to keep that thought in mind, folks, as we go through the message. It is the fire that makes the difference. It is the fire in your life, the fire in my life, the fire in the church, that will make the difference. Now, thinking about the fire making the difference, the Bible talks here about the challenge of the fire, because in the verse 24, Elijah said to them, "The God that answers by fire, let him be God." Now, there could be no compromise, as far as Elijah was concerned, between the worship of God and the worship of Baal. It was clean cut as far as he is concerned. And, of course, that is so with true religion, men and women. You and I live in a day of religious compromise. Even where there is a compromise to the point where some people feel, ah, well, you can be saved, do this and that and the other thing. Listen, folks, you and I are either in Christ or not in Christ. We're either saved or lost. It's black and white. It's clean cut. And it was the man of God that challenges the situation. As we've said, God always has his man for the moment, and God is never without a witness. And when you look back even across modern history, God had a Lutheran and a Calvin, he had a Moody and a Spurgeon, and he had Elijah here for the hour. He stood in Mount Carmel, a lonely figure, against the 450 false prophets of Baal. Like Luther at the Diet of Worms, here I stand, I can do no other. His mission seemed an impossible mission. But he threw down the gauntlet that day and he challenged the false gods. And since Baal was known as the god of fire, Elijah said, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And they could not argue against that. It was as if Elijah said to them, your God is a God of fire. Well, let's do it on your terms. Then the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And of course, the moment of crisis had come. How long halt you between two opinions, he said. And that was the moment of decision. Then you have the consequence of the fire, because in verse 38, we have that great statement, then the fire of the Lord fell. Now the significance of the fire would not have been lost on the people assembled that day, because God had appeared in fire and answered in fire and by fire in the past. And they knew that the fire was a manifestation of God's presence and was a manifestation of God's power. That was seen in the past. So they would have known clearly what the prophet was talking about. You see, God had manifested his presence to Moses at the burning bush in the fire. It says in Exodus chapter 3, behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed, and God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. It was the same. God's presence was manifest at Mount Sinai in the fire. Again, in Exodus chapter 19 and the verse 18, the Bible says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. That was the same when God moved and hovered over the tabernacle by night. Again, in Exodus chapter 40, which will be very familiar to most of God's people, it says, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all Israel. They, to a man, could see the fire of God. The people were in absolutely no doubt regarding the significance of the fire. What is the significance of that to you and to me today? What is the meaning of such fire for you and me today? Of course, when we come into the New Testament, we find also that fire is symbolic of the presence and the power of God the Holy Spirit. When John the Baptist, you remember standing on the banks of the Jordan, and suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. And John really announces the earthly ministry of Christ by declaring this, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, of course, on the day of Pentecost, the prophecy of John was fulfilled when the Holy Ghost came in power on the disciples, and the chosen symbol or manifestation was fire. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 in the verse 3. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set upon each of them. In Elijah's day, the holy fire sadly had disappeared from the altars of God, and false fires were now burning on the altars of Baal. We read in the Bible when Nahab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, they died, reminding us this, folks, there is no substitute for the genuine, real fire of God burning on the altars of our lives. That's something that cannot be worked up. That is something that God sends down. And in our day, whether we like to confess it or acknowledge it, the greatest lack in your life and my life, and the greatest lack in our churches today is fire. And often we are content with nothing happening. But it is the fire that will make the difference. Again, a manifestation of God's presence and God's power in our midst. When I look at my life, and look at the lives of many other of God's people, when we look at what's happening in our congregations, then we have to confess, there's nothing really about you or me as a Christian that cannot be explained, but only on the natural of the level. The level of the natural, our lives are not on fire. Is that why we have so little influence with the ungodly around us? Is that why we make so little impact on our communities? Because the fire that used to be there is not burning as it should today. We need to pray, like Elijah, that God will send the fire. Then we have the coming of the fire, because it says there in the verse 38, then the fire of the Lord. Now, the falling of the fire, that particular day, was the climax of the drama on Mount Carmel. Then the fire of the Lord fell. And we need to stop for a moment and think, when does the then speak of? Then the fire of the Lord fell. And I want to suggest to you that it fell in a time of national departure from God. Now, when you and I look out across this world today and across our province, there is a great departure from God. And sadly, many who loved the Lord and walked with God, and they would never have been but in God's house and never have been but in their place of prayer. But sadly, they are not there now. Yet we must not be discouraged. You see, it's when the darkness was at its deepest that the light began to shine. Today, satanic forces are at work. The Church of Jesus Christ has very little influence in the nation. Worldliness seems to characterize many of God's people. Our voices are silent in prayer. Our lips are shut in the matter of witness. We complain about the spiritual state of the church. We complain about the political state of the world. And yet when we look at our own lives, there's no real fire there. And the fire fell at a time of national departure. And we must, as I said, be encouraged in that, because also the fire fell when Elijah obeyed the Lord. God said to Elijah, had we commenced at verse 1, go show thyself unto Ahab. Keeping in mind that Ahab was a very weak and a very wicked king indeed. You see, there was a time when God said to Elijah, go hide thyself. Now he is saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. That was not an easy command for Elijah to obey, because Ahab had sought Elijah, and no doubt that for his destruction, because through his prayer, there'd been no rain for 3.5 years. Emptiness and barrenness. The land was smitten with drought. But before that drought could now be unstopped, God said to this man, go show thyself to Ahab. So Elijah, before anything could happen, he must obey God and God's word. And the Bible tells us in verse 2, that's exactly what he did. He obeyed the voice of the Lord. And the scripture says Elijah went, showed himself to Ahab. The falling of the fire, the coming of the rain, were a direct result of Elijah's obedience to God. And of course, the fire will fall, even though it's a time of national departure from God. The fire falls when we obey Him. Friend, we pray about revival, and rightly so. And we only know about revival as we read about it. We never lived through it, sadly. But we will seek revival in vain. We will seek the falling of God's fire in vain if there is not absolute obedience in our lives to God and to God's word. Many nurture secret sins and harbor sinful attitudes. Pray for revival. There needs to be an obedience to God's truth. But not only did that fire fall, even though it was a time of national departure, a time when God's servant obeyed God's word totally. But the fire fell also when Elijah repaired the altar. It says in verse 30, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. In other words, that altar lay in ruins. And the altar is a symbol of worship. The altar had fallen into disuse. The worship of God had ceased. Now they were running after strange fire and strange gods. They must rebuild that altar before that fire of God will fall. And he took 12 stones and he built the altar. He took 12 stones. Now, thinking about that the other day, that indicates that Elijah did not recognize there was a division between the northern and the southern kingdoms. So the fire fell when there was spiritual unity among God's people. That's where God commands the blessing. Maybe the altar of God's been broken down in your life. Or, dear Christian, can I ask you this? Is there an altar in your life? And do we meet God daily at that altar? The reading of His Word, the studying of His Word, the meeting with Him in prayer, the fostering of our relationship with Him. What did the altar preeminently typify? Well, you and I know well that Christ Himself was altered, offered on the altar of the cross. It's only when the cross in its full significance is restored to its central place that the fire of the Lord will fall. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said this. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, I die daily. But that seems old-fashioned religion and out of date. And today there seems to be little identity between the child of God and the child of the world. The fire, of course, fell when the offering was placed on the altar, because it says in the verse 33, he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. He had to put the whole offering, not part of it, not some of it, not most of it. He had to put it all on the altar. Francis Ridley Havergal writes that great hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And then down verse after verse, she talks about taking my life and taking my hands and taking my feet and taking my voice and taking my love and taking everything, a life there on the altar of God. Is that a picture of our lives? Or do we just give to God what's really convenient for us to give? It was when all was put on the altar that the fire of the Lord fell. Is our all on the altar for God? Are we living in obedience to His Word? Are we living in obedience to His will? Why is the fire not burning like it used to burn? Then I want you to notice the change that the fire brought. It says, you see, in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They could see the change that the fire brought. And no doubt the world will know when the fires are burning on the altars of our lives and in the church. And God's man that day was vindicated by the fire, because God Himself is a consuming fire, and they could not deny the evidence before their eyes. A godless world will take note when our lives are really on fire. It was the fire here that brought Israel on their faces before God. It was the fire that dealt the death blow to the false prophets of Baal. It was the fire. It makes the impossible possible. Because it says that the fire, it consumed the wood and it consumed the very stones. Manifestation of the mighty power of God. Nothing and no one can stand before God's fire. At Pentecost, the fire of God fell, and that accomplished the impossible in the lives of the disciples. Because prior to that, they were crippled with fear. And you know, fear is a crippling thing. It can silence your voice in witnessing. Silence your voice in prayer. But when the fire fell, their fear is turned into courage. Their doubt is turned into faith. Qualities of character that had never been witnessed in them before is now clearly manifest. And it was the fire that made the difference. Reading the story of the great plague in London. And you know, after that great plague in London came the great fire of London. And much of London was devastated. Now, sometime after the fire, strange things appeared. And I read that exotic flowers that had never, ever been seen before suddenly are springing up and coming into bloom. And it was as a direct result of the heat that the fire had left in the ground. It was the fire, you see, that made the difference. And the fire of God falling on my life, falling on your life, falling on the church, that will produce fruit. Results possibly we only dream about. We need to pray, folks, that Lord God will send the fire. If God's altar's broken down, it needs to be repaired. We do need to keep our appointments there. And it doesn't matter what amount of activity we do, even in the name of the church, if we are not keeping our private appointments with God. We need to obey God. Repair the altar. Obey God. Even in spite of the political or religious state of the world. When God sends the fire, that makes the difference. And oh, may He send that fire upon this life and your life and this church and all our churches. Even today, the fire makes the difference. God send the fire.